The reading today is taken from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, and you will find it on page 272 in the Pew Bibles. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
Well, I want to begin by telling you a story about two women. It's a true story from many, many years ago. Two women by the name of Penina and Hannah. They were married to the same man. It's a particular story. It's unlike any of our situations in detail, but it will be like our situation with regard to this. That's because it's a story about hardship and difficulty and suffering. Here's the facts. Penina had many children, sons and daughters. Hannah had none. They shared the same husband, so it was clear that Hannah was the infertile one. She longed to have children, like Penina, yet she could not conceive. The situation of childlessness was painful enough, but it was compounded by, it was multiplied by Penina's provocation of her. Month after month, year after year, Penina would remind her of her barrenness. She would boast of her own fertility. She would rub salt into her wounds. And every month, Hannah would hope that she had fallen pregnant, but nothing. And still, Penina had children and goaded her and provoked her and irritated her. There were many, many tears, bitterness in her soul, and grief and anguish at her situation. And then she prayed. She prayed to the Lord. And this is the prayer she prayed in the bitterness of her soul. "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget her, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Well, you'll have guessed, I'm sure, that this story is from the Bible. It's the story of two women recounted in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the context of the prayer that we've just heard read by Barbara. None of us are in that situation. But many of us have been or are in situations of great personal trial. Maybe it's a long-running family dispute, or a financial difficulty, or a relational disaster, where you find yourself at your wit's end, where there is no relief. Instead, there is a relentless continuation that wears you down, where you're awake in the night and tears are shed, and you grow bitter in your soul towards others and towards God even. Maybe you're not someone who would call yourself a Christian, but maybe you too in those situations have cried out, "Lord, help me, get me out of this mess." Or if you're a Christian, maybe like Hannah, you have prayed, promising God something in return, if only he would answer your prayer. How would you then respond to the Lord God if he answered your prayer? Just think of that situation in your life that you wish you were out of, that you've cried out for relief from, and then you were freed from it and delivered from it. How would you respond? Well, Hannah's response is what we're going to think about. It's such a contrast to how we often respond. It's been a rebuke to me as I've read it and as I've thought about it, about how I respond. It's been wonderfully instructive and encouraging to learn from this prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. Have a look with me. At the end of chapter 1, we read of Hannah being faithful to her promise. Verse 27, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he shall be given over to the Lord." And then the focus changes in chapter 2, not on her, but the God who has answered her prayer. Her prayer is full of praise. Let me read again these opening verses. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed.'" Praise the Lord, there's no one like him. That's what I've called this first point. Praise the Lord, there's no one like him. She doesn't use the word praise, but that is what she's doing. She's advertising, she's promoting, she's pointing to the Lord. You can almost see her smile, can't you? "My heart rejoices. My mouth boasts. I delight in your deliverance. There's no one like you." What is noticeable is what she doesn't say. Chapter 1 is taken up with her situation, her deep distress and her childlessness, her prayer for a son. Yet here there is no reference to what she's received, the gift of a son, which is where we often go in our prayers. When we receive something from God that we've prayed for, a good holiday, well, we want to thank the Lord for a great time, or a new job, or the all clear on a medical test, we tend to thank the Lord for the gift, for what we have received. Hannah doesn't do this, though we'd expect her to, after all the anguish. Instead, she points to the giver. She praises the Lord for who he is, not for what he's given her. It's in him that she rejoices. Not that she wouldn't have rejoiced in a son. I'm sure she would have done. But what God in his word wants us to see is something far greater. That is the character of the gift giver. Verse 2 declares the Lord God to be utterly other, unlike anyone else, incomparable, holy, pure, unique. You see that term rock. Rock is often used of God himself. Just as we might say, someone's been a rock to me in a particularly tough situation that we've been through. Well, rock here with capital R speaks of God's strength and protection. And in verse 3, we read he is the God who has knowledge. The Lord is a God who knows. He knows Hannah's situation just as much as he knew Peninnah's situation. He knew her childlessness and her anguish. Who else has such knowledge, complete knowledge of you and of me? He is our creator. Psalm 139 says he's knit us together. He sustains us moment by moment. He knows all the secrets of our hearts. And by him, our deeds are weighed, verse 3. There will be an accounting with this Lord God for all people. He knows our deeds, the good and the bad, those we're embarrassed of, those we're ashamed of. He knows, and we will answer for them. So Hannah says, don't keep talking so proudly as if you knew everything. There is no one like him. But how can Hannah pray like this? How come she has such knowledge? Well, the end of verse 2, there is no rock like our God. She is speaking of one of God's people. She knows personally this God and is known by him. And she wants the world to know him. A little like a couple I met recently who are shortly to be married. They're going to be married in September. And I always get them to tell me a little bit about themselves and how they met and, you know, to gauge a sense of their relationship. And she said, I've never met anyone like him. He's kind, he's generous, he's thoughtful, he's funny, simply the best. It sounds sort of corny repeating it to you. But she was praising him and delighting in him, happy to talk about him, unembarrassed. For her, there was no one like him. Is this how I pray to my Heavenly Father? So much greater, so much more glorious, perfect and pure in every way. And how do I respond when my prayers, or our prayers as the body of Christ, are answered? I'm slow to praise him. Yet when I read this, I'm reminded what he is really like. I'm encouraged to practice what Jesus says to his disciples. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Isn't that what Hannah's doing? She is hallowing God's name. She is praising and adoring the Lord God, who we too know through Jesus as our Father. So we should practice praising the Lord. We'll look at verses 4 to 8, because here she praises the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. Although Hannah doesn't make reference to the birth of her son Samuel in verses 1 to 3, she's clearly speaking out of personal experience. My heart rejoices. Her delight and praises in the God who has heard and answered her prayer, delivering her from her childlessness. But these following verses now have a much wider scope than just her own personal situation. You'll notice it's full of contrasts. Barbara brought this out in the reading of it. She who was barren has borne 7 children. Those who are hungry hunger no more. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. It's full of contrasts. And what's that saying? Well, he is Lord of all circumstances. We find this in chapter 1. Twice we read in chapter 1 in verse 5, the emphasis, the Lord has closed Hannah's womb. It was the Lord who closed Hannah's womb. Well, chapter 2, verse 8 brings that out, doesn't it? The Lord brings death and makes alive. Human barrenness is not beyond God's control. It's not outside his control. As Job says in the book of Job, when the most appalling series of tragedies strike him, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He, like Hannah, praises him for his lordship. And this is both a challenge and a comfort to us. Though we declare in the creed that Jesus is Lord, we pray, dear Lord, we sing of his lordship, yet how often in practice do we have a poor theology of his sovereign rule over all life, as recounted by Hannah in these verses? Just think about it. When we're suffering, when we're groaning and weak and without help and without hope, what do we think of the Lord? Do we think he's in it, that suffering? though we may not understand why or what he's doing. This was the starting point for Hannah in chapter 1. Her helplessness and hopelessness drove her to her Lord in prayer. It drove her, if you like, to the throne of grace. And so she says in chapter 1, verse 15, she poured out her soul to the Lord. Her inability brought her to her knees. Does our inability bring us to our knees before the one who is Lord of all situations and circumstances and people? Let's be clear, it wasn't that she prayed and her situation changed like that. In chapter 1 it says, this, that was her barrenness, went on year after year. Yet she persevered in praying to her Lord. As Jesus says, always pray and do not give up. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I need to learn from that. How often have I given up praying for particular people or circumstances? Lord, teach us to pray. That's what I hope will be the fruit of this summer series for all of us. Well, then thirdly, praise the Lord. He is faithful in verses 9 and 10. Let's have a look at those. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. What are words that you would use to describe the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? You meet someone who says to you, tell me about the God you believe in. What would you say? You might say he is a God of mercy, of kindness, of goodness. You might say his loving kindness or his faithfulness. Someone who is faithful is trustworthy. They're true to their word and their promises. They're dependable. They're sure and certain. Faithful is a word that carries a lot of luggage in a sense with it, isn't it? And verses 9 and 10 are future-orientated. They tell us what the Lord will do. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The Christian life is about trusting a word, trusting in Jesus, the word, God himself. Trusting his word, for example, that he forgives us, that he makes us pure and holy, that he will give us his Holy Spirit, that he is coming again to judge the world, that he cares for us. And because his word is true, we find in experience his promises are trustworthy and that he is faithful. Now, this is tested in hardship and difficulty and suffering when it doesn't feel to us that he is with us or for us. When it looks as if the powerful and the wealthy, those who reject God and dismiss Jesus Christ, that they are the ones who prosper. Well, here Hannah is reminded of the eternal reality that he does, verse 10, guard the feet of his saints. And that's something we see throughout the Bible. So, for example, just one example, the Apostle Paul describes in 2 Corinthians an extraordinary catalogue of suffering that he experiences. He comes to talk about the thorn in his flesh and he says this, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That is why, for Christ's sake, he says, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that the reversal of what the world thinks? Doesn't the world despise weakness and boast in strength? But look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, Hannah's prayer. It is not by strength that one prevails. Hannah found the Lord to be faithful in her weakness. He guided her then as he would guard her with her children. And in this prayer, she looks forward to a greater day, a day when the faithfulness of God to his promise would be seen by all the world. Look at verse 10. There's a hint of here of what is to come. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn or the strength of his anointed. This child of Hannah's, Samuel, would guide God's people in the choice of their first king, Saul, followed by David. Saul started well, but finished badly. He was followed by David, Israel's greatest king, yet far from perfect. And God's promise to David was that one day, someone of his line, his descent, would come, and his kingdom would never end. Of him it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will be his father, and he will be my son. And so it was that centuries later, Mary would bear this king, Jesus. He was the anointed one, the Messiah, that Hannah here prefaces, if you like, and points forward to. Jesus was faithful to his father. He was faithful in obedience, faithful unto death. His faithfulness meant he was forsaken by his father at the cross as he bore our sin and died in our place. His faithfulness means our freedom. And Mary, like Hannah, centuries before, praises the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, this is how she prays. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She goes on, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. When you get home, have a look at Luke chapter 1, and you'll see in Mary's song so many similarities centuries later to Hannah's prayer or song that we've been looking at this morning. Well, in summary, what do we say? Well, practice praising the Lord in our prayers. I'm weak at this. I suspect others of us are. I thank the Lord, but this is more than that. This is setting forth the great things that God, the Lord, has done, who he is. The prayer is just full of him, the Lord. Just look at the number of references. How full are my prayers, our prayers, of our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus? So often they're more full of myself and what I want. This prayer helps get our compass set right. He is Lord. He is faithful. There is no one like him. Practice praising the Lord in our prayers and in all circumstances. Hannah's praise is the response to the Lord answering her prayer. Would she have done so if her circumstances had not changed and she remained childless? We don't know. But we do find lots of examples in the Bible of men and women praising the Lord in hardships and difficulty and suffering. And perhaps the Psalms are the most frequent place. They start as Hannah started in chapter 1, pouring out their soul to the Lord. They don't stay silent. They express their distress. But then they recall, they bring to mind what they know of their Lord. They recount what he has done in the past, how his steadfast love never ceases, how his mercies never come to an end. And this in turn leads them to praise. Well, let's pray this psalm will encourage us to do the same. Let's finish by reading together verses 1 and 2 of Hannah's prayer. So if you join with me after I read those first three or four words, and we'll say verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel 2 together. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God.